Beginning this morning, continuing our series, Chasing Balance, with one of my favorite ideas or concepts. And the older I get, the more I come to appreciate this idea of rhythm, or learning to strike the balance between work and activity and rest. When you're younger, you think that, you know, it's just you've got to hurry and work and go and move and get your stuff and get your career, get your job, get a wife, get some kids, get some debt. You know, and when you get older, you realize, you know what, there are things that really are more important than those things, like maybe just enjoying the journey. I don't know. What do you think? Actually smiling and being happy and having strength and vitality and energy for your everyday life. And the way we do that is practice the sacred space or the sacred idea of rhythm. And God's rhythm is 6 and 1, 6 and 1. Last week we talked about engagement, or the balance between working, what's my part, and what is God's part. For 6 days, we work and we're totally engaged in the work that God has given us to do. And then, as a gift, God has given us one day, 52 full 24-hour periods in a year to rest and to create sacred space in our lives. Listen to what the scriptures teach us. First, in Genesis 2. By the seventh day, God finished his work, all he had been doing. And on the seventh day, he rested because God was weary, right? Not really. And God blessed the Sabbath and made it what? Holy. Circle that word holy, draw a line out, and just write the word different. The basic Hebrew meaning of the word holy is separate or different. It's like no other. So the seventh day, one out of every 7 days, is like no other day. Then you go all the way to Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day. By keeping it, let's apply the definition of holy, by keeping it differently than we do every other day. It is a separate day. The seventh day, the Sabbath, is a gift from God where we do no work. We go literally offline. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The Sabbath, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son or daughter, which means you do not have to clean up your room on Sunday. It's in the Bible. You should appreciate these things. You don't learn this stuff anywhere else. You're not going to learn this stuff in a Presbyterian church. I promise you that. Your maidservant, which is your wife. Oh, did I say that? I'm sorry. That's what it means in the Hebrew. So I'm, no, not really. And your manservant, your son. Yeah. You know, they say your husband, didn't you? That's not going to work, is it? He's lazy. So, nor your animals, nor your aliens, nor your gate. From all 6 days God made heaven, then he reserved and he blessed it. And point being is, God, take this really, 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 really seriously. There are other parts of the Old Testament that says if you work on Sunday, you get killed. I mean, God took this really seriously. Now, aren't you glad that he doesn't, you know, we have it different. We have it so much harder today. You know, you can violate the Sabbath and God won't kill you. You just kill yourself. It's like a slow suicide. You see, the three conditions that will always exist if you do not rest or take a day for a Sabbath of worship and rest and renewal to build up your reserves. This is three things that are going to happen. Life is going to feel, first of all, more like an existence. I can't tell you how many people have said to me over the years, I just feel like I'm existing. Well, of course you do. When there is no rhythm, think about it. The world is made, the year is made up of 365 days. Those days are broken down to months. And those months will depict seasons. Out of those months, we break those months down into, you can say it, weeks, and then we break those weeks down into days, and we give those days names, and those days have names, have hours and minutes and seconds. All the way we treat time should tell us something about the fact that that all days and every day is not the same. So every 6 days we have a break. 365 days, not just one continuous big loop. Because if all you do is look, there is no Sabbath, there's nothing to look forward to. No day of rest and relaxation. No day in which you gather with other people around the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to create faith and joy and peace and forgiveness and goodwill and advance the good. Then life is just like some big loop where you just exist in the middle of it. Listen to this. Watch out, be on guard, because your life does be on guard against all kinds of greed, because your life, circle this, does not consist. And literally in the Greek, it means to be glued together or hold together. Your life does not hold together on the basis of the abundance of the things that you have. You know, this idea, I got to get more. You know, Howard Hughes was asked, how much, Mr. Hughes, is enough? And he said famously, just a little more. I mean, have you ever been trapped into the not enough syndrome? You don't do enough. You don't give enough. You don't love enough. You're not man enough. You're not woman enough to take my man, you know. Not that I have a man, but I'm a dog. So this idea of this perpetual getting and trying and having, because we're afraid. And here's what we're afraid of. Here's point number two. Without sacred space, life seems more like a treadmill. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him to act. If you want to learn how to do this, get married. And then go out on some important type date, where you've got to like dress up and then wait for your wife to get ready. And that would teach you to how to wait patiently for the Lord. Because it seems like it takes forever. Guys, have you ever made the mistake of saying, I'm going to wait for you in the car? Bad move. Get in the car, turn the air conditioner on, turn on the CD, and then you've listened to every song on that CD, and you got to go to CD number two, and then you text her, and then you call her, and then you go in and see if she's dead, and then you come back, and you feed the dog, and you wash the dishes, you trim the bushes, you get back in the car, now you got to go change clothes, and then you come back, and you put in another CD, and you text her, and you call her. When you least expect it, she appears. And it all seems worth it. Because she looks good. Huh? You know what I'm saying? She looks good and I'm in the mood and fixed her face real good. That's learning how to wait. Listen to what he says. Wait patiently for the Lord. Do not be envious of evil men who prosper. See, here's what we're afraid of. We're afraid that if out of every 365 days, we took 52 full days off, that everybody's going to get our stuff, right? I mean, they got 52 more days to work and think and plan and scheme and to take market share. You know what? I got to work hard. I got into the office. This is an emergency. This will never happen again. Liar, liar, pants on. And it only happens again. And all of a sudden you find yourself going 7 days a week in a constant loop, constantly, like you're on a treadmill. And the dial just keeps being turned to the right. Have you ever been on a treadmill and you've been happy? Nobody's bothering you. You're finally at the gym. You're working out. And somebody comes up next to you who looks about your age and about your shape. And they start, you look over and they're going about a mile faster than you. And you just, you ratchet it up because you're not going to let them outdo you. You know, and you do this about 3 or 4 times. And all of a sudden there's this young chick that comes next to you who looks like a marathon runner. And she's going 16 miles an hour on a treadmill. And you got Bubba over here going 4 miles an hour on a treadmill. You've bumped it all the way up to 2.1 miles on a treadmill. And you're frustrated because you know you're never going to catch up with her and you're never going to catch up with him at 2.1. And it finally dawns on you, you're all standing in the same place. No one's actually going anywhere, right? And so we have this idea that if we don't work hard and, you know, take advantage of every 24-hour period, then we're not going to have enough. See, if you are inflicted with the disease of scarcity, I would say if you are not a Christian, I'm just making a statement, you judge it as you choose. And if you are not a Christian, you are inflicted with the disease of scarcity, which says this, and then we hear it almost every day, and it sounds so plausible, is that there's a pie. There's a pie of resources, right? Just act like you're listening. There's a pie of resources, all right? And, you know, there's only so many resources. There are so many people. And if anyone gets more than me, then there's less for me in the pie. That's the syndrome of scarcity. And if you live that way, you probably are not a Christian. You probably are a person who lives out of the rationale of reason. It's reasonable. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have bought in, whether you know it or not, to the idea of abundance. That the pie is limitless. The pie, everyone has enough. There are enough resources to feed enough, clothe enough, house enough. There are enough resources of food, water, housing, and medical care existing on the planet today to feed, house, bless, and lift everyone on the planet. This is true. I mean, this is not just conjecture. You know, the problem is distribution. The problem is not abundance. The problem is scarcity created by distribution. So do we trust that God can help us achieve everything we need to achieve with 365 days in every year minus 52? Do we believe that or don't we believe that? Because if we don't believe that, then you better get your butt on the treadmill and you better turn it to the right and keep turning it to the right and go after that elusive thing, whatever it is, your peace. Of the pie, right? Because you are behind just sitting here this morning because there are other people out there taking your peace. Praise the Lord. If that's not bad enough, living without sacred rhythm, 6 and 1, 6 and 1, makes life feel more like noise. It's just noisy. Have you ever said to yourself, I gotta always have something on? You have the TV on, the radio on, some creating noise. Listen to what the scriptures say. Be still and know that I am God. In the last series we did, you got great potential. In the very first installment, you used the word P-O-T-E-N-T-I-L, potential. Talk about the 9 essentials of an extraordinary life. Remember that? Anyone? Anyone? No one? Okay. Well, the first one was P, was passion for life. How do you sustain a passion for life? Knowing God, loving what he loves, and doing what he's blessing. So what are we told here? Be still. And the being still means that you will be able to do the first to do what? Know God. That's the most important thing in all of life, is to know God and to love God, right? Because that's what we're going to be doing through all eternity. And if you want to go into God's eternal existence, it's not going to heaven. I am all that fired up about, to be honest with you. Have you ever heard a sermon on heaven that didn't put you to sleep? I haven't. Have you ever heard me give a sermon on heaven? No, you probably won't. I don't, you know, for a while. Until I get old and lose my teeth. And then I say, by God, I'm closer to heaven than I am to home. I'll just go to heaven. Oh, they shoot me before that happens, don't you? So I don't think heaven's all that big a deal. I haven't heard anyone yet make it someplace I really, 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 really want to go. I'm really excited that, you know, the Titans are playing today. I would just like soon stay here and see it happen. I hate the way we win. I go fish and say, listen, dude, let's don't win the fourth quarter in the last minute. Could we just get a bump, get a lead, come on, please do something. Give me something. It's killing me. Then he said, well, you'll just go to heaven. I said, shut up. Because I don't want to go to heaven. We have this idea that heaven, the eternity is some kind of, you know, robe and stuff. And we just go to church all the time. That would be hell. if you're going to the church I was raised in. Heaven is being in the presence of God and the people of God and a beautiful existence in this real tangible body. I will be bald in heaven. I will look like this in heaven. That sucks, but that's just the way it is. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm going to be good looking in heaven. No, if you're ugly now, you're going to be ugly then. Trust me. So be still. I don't know how I got off on that, but that was just like free. Be still and know. So here's the thing. People don't understand. Christian people, first and foremost, are thinking people. We're not just a bunch of emotional retards. We're thinking people. And so to be still, you have to be still to think. And when you're thinking, three things happen. You contemplate, you meditate, and you evaluate. To contemplate, meditate, and evaluate, you've got to tune out all the noise, which means you've got to turn off the phone. Here's my theory. I just see what you guys think about this. I don't know, the first service, they didn't seem to be too fired up about it. But, you know, I'm a perpetual optimist, so I'll try it again. I have a device, you do too, that has different sounds that alert me to the fact that I'm important. Don't you? I have four sounds on my phone. I have the sound of, maybe more, actually, the sound of, I have email. Is that not a sweet sound? I wish AOL had survived just for the, you've got mail. Remember those days? Wasn't that fun? I'm important. My email, my voicemail, my text, and my Twitter messages. Okay? And if you're not on Twitter, you ought to be. David H. Foster, follow me. I'll follow you. We'll follow each other. Okay. So I got four. And here's the thing. They are all sounds birthed and burped out of the bowels of hell. Okay, here's my reasoning. I'll tell you why. Because they are so seductively good sounding. It's like a ping pong. And my Twitter is like a chirp, chirp, chirp. It's so much fun, isn't it? I mean, seriously, my voicemail, when Paula calls me, I took the song. Have anybody heard the song years and years and years and years and years, and years ago? You weren't born, but you've heard somebody who told you about it. Hey, Paula. Hey, Paula. I want to marry you someday. So that's my, that's when she calls me. That's, hey, Paula. Oh, isn't that sweet? And it's, oh, and it's like, and when the girls call me, it's, we are family. We just boogie down the street in a t-shirt. No, well, I don't know what this is, but nonetheless, it's cool. So here's my point. And we have all these sounds and noises and ringtones that are just constantly bombarding. And you have to sometimes have the courage to just turn it off. And to be. To just be, to rest, to sit, to read, to meditate, to evaluate your life. Because you weren't created to live with just a constant buzz or noise in your ears. The Sabbath is God's gift to us. And we need to understand it and embrace it and strike this beautiful balance between full engagement and real refreshing rest. Going totally off the grid, offline, and relaxing. Now, what does that look like? I don't know what it looks like to you. You know, when I was raised, maybe some of you are this raised, you know, and we were cosmetic Christians, but there were certain things we couldn't do on Sunday. Thank God it wasn't, we couldn't watch TV. Because if we couldn't watch TV on Sunday, we couldn't, I'm not this old, but my parents told me about this. We couldn't watch Ed Sullivan's show. That's why we didn't go to church on Sunday night. We got way more than we needed on Sunday morning. And we weren't about to go back, but you know, because you're going to go to Ed Sullivan's show. Maybe you're raised in homes where you couldn't eat out or play football or watch TV. I don't know what the prescription is for you. The question is this, is understanding the principle and then applying it to your style, your personality, and your life. Okay? So as you apply this strike this balance between work and rest, let me just give you a little more understanding of the principle of the Sabbath. What it means, because there's a lot of, misunderstanding. One, the Sabbath, the principle of the Sabbath taught in the scriptures is not a particular day. Listen to what the scriptures say, Mark 16. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were all on their way to the, what? Tomb. And what were they going to see? The body of Jesus. And was it there? No, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead back into his real physical body changed all of history. It changed everything. On the cross, God was reconciling us back to God as he paid a judicial price and penalty for our individual sins. And in the resurrection, that price was ratified by receiving back the gift it bought, our lives. Yay, God. So in heaven, we're going to be resurrected. We're going to know each other. And heaven isn't going to be some little ethereal place where we jump around on clouds. We'll have work and we'll have parties and we'll have stuff. I don't know what all it'll be, but it's going to be better than this. All right. So it's not. So we then, as a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, worship on Sunday. The Christian Sabbath is Sunday. Now, there are people like me who can't have a Sunday Sabbath, and I have my Sabbath on other days. I have a particular day in the week, and this is my Sabbath, where I try to go offline and do no work. And I try my best to guard it with all of my heart. Do you? Here's the second thing you need to understand, that the Sabbath is not a religious straitjacket. Listen to what the scripture says. Do no work on that day because. Isn't it great that the Bible says don't do something, and this is why? Understand this. Everything that the Bible prohibits is for our that pitiful. Everything that God prohibits is for our good. Absolutely. Now, do you really believe that? Honestly, in your heart and soul, you really honestly believe when God says, on one day, do no work? You should say, absolutely. And then he has the temerity to actually explain himself. God explained himself, the creator explained himself to the creatures. Now, that's grace. On that day, do no work because it's the day of atonement. On the day of atonement was a day of at-one-ment. It was a day of realignment. It was a day where God and his people were reconnected. And so on this Sabbath day is for you is a day of reconciliation, of redemption, of realignment, of reconnecting to God and people on a deeper, 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 deeper level. It's not some religious artifact. It is a living, dynamic principle. Here's a third thing, and I've alluded to it, but let me just restate it, and that is the Sabbath is, above all things, a gift from God to us. But the Sabbath was made to benefit man, and not man to benefit the Sabbath. And I, the Messiah, have authority even to decide what men can do on the Sabbath. The context of this statement of Jesus was doing something good and he was condemned for it. And Jesus says, I will decide what a person can and cannot do on the Sabbath. I will always advance the good. So Jesus said, you know what? God didn't create the Sabbath and say, fit into it. He created you, to work a certain way. And he said, let's design time and experience and a man or a woman's life in such a way they can have rhythm and rest and renewal and reserve and enjoy life. I mean, next week we're going to talk about reserve, and we're going to, such an important concept. You are going to go out of here on cloud 19. I promise, or I give you your first 10 clouds back. But here's the point. And you've heard people say this. I just like living on the ragged edge. You're dumb as a stick, too, if you do. I'm living on the bleeding edge of life. You're an idiot. In the love of Jesus, in the name of God, you're dumb as a stick. You ever read a book with no margins? It's unreadable. Ever read a book with no margins and no paragraphs? It's unintelligible. Ever seen a person who just is a blur of activity and worries and anxieties and fears and angers and threats and fits? They're undefensible. God gave you a gift of rest and recovery. And here's the last one. You don't understand the principle of the Sabbath. You have to understand that the Sabbath is a reflection back to us of reality as God has created it. Here is reality. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill. That's in the Bible. There is a time to kill. The Bible does not prohibit killing. It prohibits murder. You come after one of my kids and I'm going to invoke the principle of the Word of God and I'm going to kill you. If it's you or my daughter, you're dead. If you and my wife, you're dead. I'm serious. If it's you or my dog, you're wounded. And you bind me another dog. Can I hear an amen? Say, so you have this idea, well, you know, I'm not a pacifist. I'm not a warmonger. I understand there is a time. Okay, how about this? There is a time to heal and a time to tear down, a time to build. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh. It's a laugh. Oh, that's a good laugh. I like that. Stop. Time to mourn, and there's a time to... Ew, this is not out of the Baptist Bible, is it? This is reality. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Let me close by saying this. I had a great day yesterday. It's one of these days, and I don't know if you've ever felt this way, where it just dawns on you, you've been useful. Doesn't it feel good to be useful? Have you ever gotten up some day and says, I'm just really not sure if I'm good for much of anything? I've never done that, but I'm sure many of you have. But here's what happened yesterday. We had a memorial service for a young woman who's part of the gathering, Brandy Verby, who just had... a daughter, a baby. Her name's Hannah. And her daddy's name is Mark. And Brandy had Hannah about 4 months ago and discovered she had cancer and she died last week. So we had a memorial service for Brandy. And we're in this beautiful home of a good number of people who had gathered. When I found out that most of these people didn't know Brandy and their family are having connection other than just compassion. And I was sitting there in this room and it was mournful and it was sad to see here's a young mother who's died with cancer. And then here's Hannah, here's the baby. And here are these about 25 or so people. And three things dawned on me. One, these people were one of the best representations of Jesus I've seen in a very long time. Because they weren't aunts and uncles and long-term connected people. They weren't their people. They weren't people there out of obligation. They were on a Saturday morning because they wanted to be there. They were compassionate, and it was really powerful to me. They were engaged, and this is what Jesus looks like. Young mother dies, and they come, and they celebrate her life. And then the second thing that dawned on me is this. There's a time to die. You know, Brandy died as a young mother. How many days do we have? You know, how many days are we promised? And then there's a time to be born. There's Hannah. And I thought, here's Brandy. To be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord. She's now safe and loved and embraced, waiting for her one day resurrected, physical resurrected body. She's a nice looking lady, a young mother. And then here's Hannah. Time to die, time to live. And I thought, in this bittersweet moment, isn't it just like God to say, this is the sacred rhythm of life. A time to die, a time to live. Never a time to die without a time to live. And never a time to live without a time to die. Isn't that just like God? Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to achieve in the hearts of these amazing men and women your grace and your love. I pray the Spirit of God and the Word of God will go deep into our hearts, that we'll embrace this beautiful day called Sunday, this time to come and gather and worship together with the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God and the community of faith. Let all of these beautiful streams come into our lives, just like plugging up to a high power generator, just generating faith and peace and hope and love and joy, making us vibrant and vital. I give every man, every woman, no matter whether they mourn or rejoice, into your beautiful hands today. Father, make this week, these next 6 days of full engagement, the best, most beautiful, most fruitful days of our lives. And God's people said, amen. Go get them.